Last week, if you guys are interested, last week we were talking about covenants. It's important that we understand this because all of the New Testament hinges on our comprehension. It will influence your ideas, your understanding of Jesus Christ, what He accomplished, what happens next in the view of prophetic utterances that's been given to us throughout history. It will also dictate on what you think is possible in prayer. It's important we understand these things. This isn't just information or facts or figures or something like that. This is very important stuff. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise You because You are our God. I ask that You would gather with us today. I ask that You would listen to what we have to say. I ask that You would lead us, that You would guide us, You would direct us. Help us to grow in grace. Help us to grow in knowledge. Help us to bring honor and glory to Your Son, Father. In His name we pray. Amen. On that idea of covenants again, I'm going to be going through some of this again as a review. But at the end of this, by the way, there will be a pop quiz, so you'll have to pay attention. A covenant is a legal binding contract. It is usually between two people. It involves two parties, no matter what. But it's in the case of the Abrahamic, we had the Edenic, the Adamic, the Noahic. Remember, the Noahic is the one that everybody is under in the world, unless you're a Jew or a Christian. The Noahic. Then we have the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant, a covenant is brought together. We have the two parties come to an agreement. The legal status of what's going to happen is laid out. You know, here is what I will do, and here's what you will do. And then they would shed blood. In the case of the Abrahamic covenant, remember, they cut the animals in half. Abraham went to sleep, and God Himself walked between the halves of the animals, and that was to show it was a blood covenant. It was taken very, very seriously. And it's saying, if God does not fulfill what He promises, may what happened to those animals happen to him. May his blood be shed. May he die a horrible death, etc., etc., and he would be known as a failure. Now, part of the covenant that was given to Abraham, I don't know how much of it I covered last week, but part of it is there would be a promised child. And that promised child we know now is named Isaac. By the way, his name means laughter or chuckles. Because whenever God made this promise earlier, He came back to him later, or came back to Abraham later, and He said, this time next year, your wife Sarah is going to have a child. And they both snickered, and God said, fine, call him Chuckles. Call him Isaac. Call him Laughter. And they both, oh, no, no. Supposedly Abraham laughed for joy, and his wife laughed out as she couldn't believe it, because he said also, Abraham said, how can I be the father of a child at 100 and she's 90? And God basically said, just you wait and see. He also told Abraham that his children, the promised children of through Isaac, through the promised child. It's important to understand this promised child thing, because folks, you also are promised children. He said, just as the stars of the heaven, so shall your seed be. Just as the sand on the earth, so shall your seed be. And this promised child is so much of our New Testament theology hinges on this idea of the promised child as opposed to just any child. But he said all these children of Abraham eventually would end up in Egypt. They'd stay down there for about 400 years. People think God's just mean. But he said, your children will go to 400, will live down in Egypt approximately 400 years, give or take a decade or so. And then they will come back up here and they will take the land from the Canaanites, because the people who live there, the Amorites, who are relatives, has their sin is not fulfilled. In other words, he was giving them plenty of time, 400 years, for the people who lived in the land of Cana to see their wicked ways and to turn from them before judgment came. But he's basically saying, it's not going to happen, but I will give them time to repent, and instead of getting better, they will get worse and worse and worse. So I want to go back now to this whole promised child thing. This word seed is singular. It's like, so in English we use the word seed and it can be a seed or it can be a whole bunch of seed, and we say, well, just plant the seed. But in the Hebrew it's singular, a seed. And then this promised child, through this, the ultimate promised child is supposed to come, who is of the seed of Eve. Eve's child will come, and we know, we believe and understand it to be ultimately Jesus Christ will be that child, and it would come through, he would come through Abraham. Now, the important thing is this whole promised child aspect, because God had already told Abraham, yeah, you're going to have a kid, and when kid didn't show up quick enough, Sarah said, oh, go ahead, shack up with Hagar, my handmaiden, have a kid by her, we'll acknowledge that as the kid, and we'll get on with this. The reason I'm bringing this up is because Ishmael is not the promised child. He is a child of the flesh. Abraham decided to put his hands to it and figure it out himself and bring about the promise of God. That's one thing I do want to stress at this point. If God ever promises you something and just says, I will do this for you. Now, if he says, okay, I'll make you a deal. If you do this, I'll do that. Now you've got something you're required to do. But any time in the Bible where it just says, if you will do this, if God today speaks to you and says, I'm going to cause this to happen in your life, say, okay, I'll accept that, write it down, and don't do a thing. Don't do a thing unless he tells you to. I mean, specifically comes out and says it. Because of Abraham trying to help God along here, he had a child named Ishmael, and Ishmael got thrown out 13 years later, 14 years later. Yeah, 13 years later, he gets pitched out, and kicked to the curb because Sarah has the baby. Ishmael is taunting his younger half-brother, Isaac, making fun of him. Isaac's probably about 7 years old at the time. Sarah blows her cool and says, that child will not inherit a thing with my child. Throw him out. So Ishmael gets thrown out. God, in his goodness, says to Abraham, don't worry about it. I will make of him a great nation also, and he'll have 12 kids, and there'll be 12 princes. Now, out of Ishmael comes this particular group today, the Arabs. What would have happened if Abraham would not have had or tried to have helped God out? It seems like every time I've read in the Bible where somebody comes along and tries to help God out after God says, I promise I will do this, and then they come along and try to help him out, it makes matters worse down the line. So Sarah is the mother of the promised child. Genesis chapter 17, I'd like to read that to you, verse 19. But God said to Abraham, because Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. That's verse 18. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly, and he shall become the father of 12 princes, and I'll make him a great nation. But my covenant, my contract, I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear at this season next year. So it's very important that we understand this is the major conflict that's going on in the Middle East right now. The Arabs say that they are the chosen people, And they are the ones that the covenant, the contract came down through. And Islam is the right religion. The Jews and the Christians all say no. Ishmael got kicked to the curb. Isaac is the one that God says that the contract is through. So it's important we know who we decide who the contract is through. If you don't think it's through Isaac, you shouldn't be sitting in this building. You should be at a mosque someplace praying. But if you believe it's through Isaac, then you're okay. You're here. And so we've got this lineage coming down through here. Now, I don't want you to think that I want to clear this up too. After Sarah dies, Abraham takes another wife, and he has several sons by her. But none of those sons inherited either. When he got ready to die in inheritance, he gave them all some cash and said, go find your way, go establish yourselves a nation. And that's where the Midianites came from. That's Moses' father-in-law, was a descendant of Abraham's by his second wife. And just to briefly touch on that, what happened? What happened is this. At 90 years old, God reversed the physical process that was going on in Sarah, and she got good looking. So good looking, the Pharaoh wanted to marry her, and a little later, Abimelech wanted to marry her. And I don't know of an Arab or a Middle Eastern prince who would be hitting on some 90-year-old lady going, I want you in my harem, honey. Oh, yeah. So something had to happen. Her youth was renewed. His youth was renewed. All this was going on in order that people would say, this is the hand of God resting upon Abraham and his wife Sarah, because she's now having a child at the age of 90, and this is God. God always, when He makes promises, He sets things up in such a way that when it's fulfilled, there is no question that it was God who intervened. Okay? So this stuff is really important, because what happened in the book of Genesis is what's going on in the Middle East. It's half-brothers fighting each other, and they've been fighting over there for centuries. And it all comes back down to, who did God give the covenant to? Here it says He gave it to Isaac. Now, over in Exodus, before I get to the Exodus, though, let me ask this. That's the Abrahamic covenant. God and God alone promised that He would give them property from the river of Egypt all the way over to the Euphrates River, and that He gave it to them. He promised lots and lots of children. He promised that the seed would come down through Abraham. All the nations of the world would be blessed through Abraham and his children. One of the blessings also that was given to him, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. So if you want to get a blessing, pray for the children of Abraham. Ask God to bless them, because God promised that He would bless those who bless the children of Abraham. All this stuff was made. It's all promised. And remember, only God walked down between there on those sacrificed animals. Only God walked on that blood covenant. Therefore, it's His responsibility to fulfill it. Questions? Anybody got any? Anybody got a question? Because we're going right into the Mosaic covenant or the Sinai covenant. It's in Exodus chapter 19. 19 through chapter 24. And it's elaborated and expanded in the whole, from Exodus all the way through the book of Deuteronomy. There's lots of stuff added to it. But in this 19 verse 8, Moses called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Now remember the way a contract is done. The two parties agree upon the contractual wording. Then there's bloodshed. Usually there is a covenant meal made, which we didn't see that with Abraham, but we do know that Abraham and God got together a little bit later after this, and Abraham sacrificed the fatted calf and some bread, and then the Lord and the angels went off and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's usually a meal eaten, so we have this covenant being made, and this covenant is different than any other covenant that we have in the Scriptures on a national level, on a this big of a scale. Some of the differences is it is between two parties. It does not rest on God and God alone to do it. God sent His Word down and said, "This is what I want." And when I read those verses to you where it said, "We will do it," tell the Lord that we will do it. In the Hebrew, from what I've been told, and is the attitude is this: anything He tells us, we can do. It's not "we will do it," it's "we can do it." Oh yeah, we're good enough, we're capable. And God said, okay. Now, they did not have a gun to their head. They did not have to accept that contract, but they did. They entered into a contract with God, and God said, "Here's the things I expect you to do. And if you don't, here's what's going to happen to you. I will bless you if you keep it. I will curse you if you fail to keep it. This is supposed to be a good thing to you. You said you could do it. You want to go that way? Fine." See, they could have stayed and said, "No, we don't want to go that way. We already have the promises that you made to our father Abraham, and it's up to you to fulfill those and bring us back into this land and give us this land. No strings attached." But instead, they said, "We can do it." So God said, okay. So part of the difference is it's two parties. Both of them have responsibilities of what they will do or what will happen if they fail. This contract was also not made with just an individual. It wasn't made just with Abraham. It was made with a whole nation of people. All the people that came out of Israel, or out of Egypt, roughly 2 million of them showed up. They all said, "Yes, we can do it." So this was a contract with a whole nation. That makes it very, very hard. We have this problem. People have a problem with this when they read the children of Israel were taking the promised land. They had conquered Jericho. Then they went up to the city of Ai, and they went into Ai, and they was going to whip the people who lived in that city. Strange name, isn't it? Ai. And when they attacked, they got thumped hard and people were killed, and they're like, "Wait a minute, what happened?" And they backed away from Ai and said, "God, what happened?" And God said, "Bring the people before me." They did. After they brought the people, He kept separating it down and down to the tribe and then down to the family. Finally, He got down to one guy, and the guy's name was Achan. Remember when they invaded Jericho, God said, "Take absolutely nothing out of this city. It's all mine." Nothing. But Achan stole some gold and stole some fine clothes, and he hid it in his tent and buried it. No one would ever know that little piddly amount out of this big town. Who would know this? God did. But the whole nation got a thumping because one man sinned. And always before, it's always people say, "Well, why did God, you know, let all these people get killed against this nation?" Because when they agreed there on Mount Sinai, they all said, "We will all do this." And God said, "Okay, here's your big test, and you failed. And since you're part of this nation, the whole nation gets punished." Ow! How'd you like that hanging on your shoulders? That you are capable of causing the whole nation of Israel to stumble. And He's trying to drive this home to these people, that He takes this all very, very seriously. Now, we have the two parties. I just threw that in. God reveals Himself. He says that His name is Yahweh. We say Jehovah, and it just means "I am that I am." In Exodus chapter 24, we have the... let me find it. Exodus chapter 24, verses 5 through 8. "And He sent the young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. This is after they've all agreed and all the stuff's been taken care of and they're ready to do it, and God's given a bunch of information. They sacrificed young bulls as a peace offering to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, that scroll that everything was written down in. Yes, it was written on the stones, but also on this scroll, because the stone copy was going to be put in the Ark of the Covenant. He took the book of the covenant, read it in the hearing of the people, and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient." And he took the blood, remember half of it, and he sprinkled it on the people, and he said, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So once once they all agreed on it, they had the contract, he read the contract, detailed it out for them, then he took the blood and said, "Okay, now we've sprinkled half the blood on the altar, which is representing God. Now we're going to sprinkle the other half on all you people." So he's sprinkling, you know, everybody around with blood, showing that they have entered into a blood contract. Now we're getting very, very serious. Then after verse... I got to find this again. Verse 8, in chapter 24, verse 8. "Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch his hand out against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they beheld God, and they ate and drank." We have there the covenant meal. We have the shedding of the blood. There was a peace offering made. The blood was caught, sprinkled on the altar, sprinkled on the people. The elders came in, they sat down, and it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written on them for their instructions.'" And they did that. Verse 11, "They all sat down in the presence of God and they ate and drank." Therefore we have once again a covenant meal going on. This is a very, very big deal going on right here. And I don't think they really realized it. Don't forget, though, that while they're under this contract, God doesn't change. I am that I am. He's called by that now. I am that I am. Jehovah. I am Jehovah. He doesn't change. Our God that we worship is merciful. I know when we read the Old Testament, it looks like He's just meaner than a snake sometime and mad all the time. But what He's doing there is saying, "You agreed to this contract. I said that I would bless you if you keep it, and I will curse you if you fail. When will you learn? Keep the stupid contract. If you don't, boom, you're going to get nailed." And so he's always coming down on him going, "You fail. The very first thing, whatever you do, don't worship idols. They made a golden calf." And just time after time, he keeps coming down on him going, "You failed, you failed, you failed." But even in all this judgment that they agreed could happen to them if they failed to keep it, he had given them the system of sacrifice. So he put before them the altar, and he told them what to do when they had sinned, what sacrifices they need to make, what kind of blood sacrifices, to sprinkle the altar, to go into the tabernacle once a year, sprinkle the mercy seat, because he still wanted to dwell with the people. He wasn't wanting to withdraw. He was wanting them to understand that if they were righteous and holy, he would be in their life. And yet they said, "We can do it." And he kept saying, "Okay, you failed. You failed. Judgment. Judgment, judgment." And the children of Israel, when they got into the land, started this cycle. Joshua led them into it. Everything's just fine. Joshua talked to them and said, "Whatever you do, don't marry into the Canaanites, all the people that we haven't ran out yet. Don't marry into their families. Don't worship their gods." He's not hardly cold in the grave till they start marrying. And the next thing you know, the nation of Israel starts declining. They get nailed, the people, you know, the tribes around them, their enemies, are now coming against them. They're becoming in servitude toward these people whom they're supposed to be beating. And they say, oh, we've made a terrible, terrible mistake. Let's go before God, repent of our sins, make the sacrifices, and ask God to forgive us. As soon as they do that, God would be merciful and said, okay, there's a sacrifice made. I believe you. You repented of your sins. He would send them a judge, and they would start on the upward side of the cycle. Things would improve. They would get their land together. They would conquer back their towns that they had lost. They would shake off the shackles of their enemies. They would no longer be enslaved to them. And they'd say, yeah, we're on top of the world. We can do this. Hey, she's cute. I can marry her. And they start right back down the other side. And this cycle just goes all the way through the book of Judges, all the way up until you get into the book of Samuel. They're high, things are great, they fall off, things are bad, they repent, they make the sacrifice, they come back up, they fall back down, they come back up. And this just goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And finally they said, give us a king. Now, there are differences between the two covenants. They're both blood covenants. They're both blood established on blood. Abraham's, it's all on God. We know the Ten Commandments, and there's like 613 or so other commandments that are given in the Mosaic Covenant. They're over here on that one, and it's a two-party deal going on. And both of them have rights under the Mosaic. Now, first, I'll ask this. Do you guys have a question? Has this made sense to you, what's going on? Do you see that there's a change in the contracts? This is real important stuff, folks. Okay, now here's my questions to you. Here's the pop quiz. Once we get through these four questions, we can leave. When God made the Moses covenant, the Mosaic covenant, does that covenant cancel the Abrahamic covenant? Does the Mosaic covenant override the Abrahamic covenant? Abraham's covenant was made 430 some years or so before Moses came along, and so the Moses contract is newer. Now, does the Moses contract cancel the Abrahamic contract? I'm going to make a horrible noise if you answer the wrong way. Does it make a difference? Does the Mosaic cancel the Abrahamic? Very good. Very good. There is, remember, on the Abrahamic covenant, it was all God said, I will do this for you. And there's no strings attached. So He's made promises to this guy named Abraham. Abraham has passed away. Remember, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And He talks about Abraham as being alive even at the time that he's walking on the face of the earth. Abraham did not go out of existence. God still has to honor His covenant that He made to that man, Abraham. This is like a codicil. Oh yeah, you guys want to play a game? I'll play a game with you. Let's go into a contract here. At any point they could have said, we quit, we're falling back, we failed, forgive us, we want to go back under the Abrahamic covenant solely. They never did it. All the way up to the time of Jesus, they all kept saying, we can do it if we make enough laws and we work at it hard enough and we dot all the I's and cross all the T's, we will finally be able to stand in front of the God and say, we did it. Now what does the Mosaic covenant demonstrate about mankind? What does it demonstrate? What does it show? If you're under that covenant, what are you proving to the entire world? Pardon? Very good. No one can keep the law of God and make it to heaven. Because it all has to be kept absolutely perfect and utter perfection. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Remember that this morning. He is so perfect that He demands absolute and utter righteousness. You've got to be perfect. The law does not make you perfect. All it can do is condemn you. When you fail, it condemns you. You fail, it condemns you. There's not a clause in there that if you keep the law, it says, yay! It just always fail, boom, fail, boom. In the Abrahamic covenant, this is a trick question. Just give you a heads up. In the Abrahamic covenant, remember the things about Scripture is you've got to pay attention to what it actually says, put it in context, and think about the words that are being spoken. In Genesis chapter 15, I'm back on the Abrahamic covenant now. Genesis chapter 15, God made promises to Abraham, and this is one of them. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants, I have given this land. From the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. The Canaanites, the Canaanites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." All their country. So it runs from the great river, from the river of Egypt to the great river and all these lands. Now you get over into the first book of Kings. We've already had King Saul. We've had King David. He's dead. We have King Solomon. And there's this statement, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 21. "Now Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines to the border of Egypt, and they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life." Okay? God said that He would give him this land. Then we have this statement that Solomon ruled over this kingdom from the river, all the Philistines to the border of the Egypt, brought tribute to Solomon. This is an important thing to know because they're going to throw this at you. Does that, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 21, fulfill the promise of Genesis chapter 15, verse 18? Think about this. The reason this is important is because if that land covenant is fulfilled, then all the stuff we see going on in the Middle East now doesn't matter.
You said last week.
Yeah, I could lie. But how does this here fit in then? This 1 Kings 4:21. It says very plainly, and it lays out that property. Does it fulfill it? Come on. I haven't got to make an ugly noise yet. Because as soon as you give the right answer, I'll say, why? Someone take a shot in the dark, because if it's wrong, we'll go to the other answer and we'll say, why? If not, we're going to be here all night. You would think 1 Kings does? Does not. 1 Kings does not fulfill it? Very good. Why? Very good. He's right in both counts. It was only given during the life of Solomon, and it didn't say that it was theirs to live in. It was that those people paid tribute. It's just he thumped up on the neighbors so bad, they promised him money, "You leave us alone, we'll give you." Therefore, it's not a true fulfillment. It's a promise of things to come. It's like, this is the way things are going to be even better because my people, who will be as the sand of the seas, will be living in these territories. And in the word Genesis, the word He gives, or I have given this land, it doesn't mean rent to own. It means a flat out, it is yours to keep. And never, never, even though that statement's in there, never ever did they control it to the place that they have dominated it and they have kept it. Therefore, that does not fulfill. It shows what can happen, but it does not fulfill that particular promise. And when you get into these discussions with people, the sharp ones are going to point that out and say, ha-ha, it's fulfilled. Abrahamic covenant is closed. No more. Forget it. We're moving on. That's when you say no. The word given means theirs and theirs to keep, and they have never kept it. Therefore, that promise has got to be fulfilled. Is it possible for anyone to ever completely, fully live up to the law of Moses? We've established that the Abrahamic covenant's not been done away with. Actually, since the Abrahamic covenant, it says there's no, it's open-ended. There's no time period that says here's where it stops. It's just like, Abraham, you're going to have lots and lots and lots and lots of kids. It never says, and at this point when all these things happen, it closes. How about, is there a way of closing, shutting down the covenant with Moses? Can we shut the covenant of Moses off? What would it take to stop that covenant dead in its tracks? Come on, guys. You're good. Well, they've tried. Finally. It's a blood contract. They can't really back out of it unless you wipe all the Jews off the face of the earth. How can you stop the Mosaic covenant? Nope. Okay, you guys give? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I come to abolish the law or the prophets. I do not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Jesus on his first coming does everything that is required in the book of Moses. Under that contract, he as one person completely fulfills it. Right? Then he says, now I sacrifice my life, and any person that will take my sacrifice in their place, once you're dead, you're dead. You're no longer under the law. Isn't that what it teaches in the New Testament? When we accept Christ and say he took our place, we have now died to the law of Moses. It's shut down to every person who accepts Jesus Christ. So, all the world is under the contract of Noah, except the Jews who are under the contract of Moses, unless you've accepted Christ as your Savior, he's fulfilled it, he's died, blood contract is made there, we are in under his blood, and we are no longer under the Noah law. If you're Jewish or have Jewish blood in you, you're no longer under the Mosaic law, you're under the New Covenant. It's very important we understand this stuff. Now, there are people, I know somebody within driving distance of here, and he says, I'm a Christian. He wears a little Jewish hat all the time because he believes that he has to fulfill all the laws of Moses. If he's got the blood of Christ, under that blood contract, he has nothing anymore to do with that law of Moses. The law no longer dominates our life. It killed Jesus and he lived it perfectly. It killed him and we accept his death as our place, taking our place. His blood is so valuable. We have entered into the new covenant which is prophesied and talked about. He now is the blessing to all people who are willing to accept Him as their personal Savior, and He has become a blessing to all the nations of all the world. It's not a new covenant that is to a particular nation, like the Mosaic covenant was to the children of the Hebrew children. It is a covenant to individuals opened up to any person, any race. It does not matter, any person, any gender, out of any religious background, if that person says, I accept Christ as my Savior, and He took my place under, He paid the price for the Noahic covenant, He paid the price for the Mosaic covenant, His sacrifice is absolutely perfect, boom. God is building a new nation now of individuals who have believed and called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, that law of Moses no longer applies to us. We can learn stuff from it, but it does not apply to us. All that applies to us now is the new covenant. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ is really built upon. Anytime you want to say to God, well, I think I can live a good enough life that you will have to bless me, He'll say, go ahead and try it. But the fact is, you want a blessing from God, you go to Him and say, God, I need your blessings based on the blood contract that Jesus cut with me. Okay? Now I've got one last question. Does anybody have any questions?
Then is the New Testament more important?
It is to me. It's more fabulous. You go to the book of Hebrews, 13 times the word better is used. It's better, it's better, it's better, it's a better sacrifice, a better high priest. It's a lot better laws. Love. All you have to do is trust. You know, there's nothing that you have to do in order to get God to bless you other than trust Him and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you fail, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in the, you know, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. So now we have freedom to do our best to live that great blessed life without the fear that God's going to lay the smack down on us when we do something wrong. And He never condemns us. He always just keeps saying, come on, you can make it. And it's up to Him, because He will present to Himself a bride who is spotless, without wrinkle. We don't have to clean ourselves up. The blood cleans us up, and then it says He prepares us to be that perfect bride. Remember Ishmael? Well, I can take care of this God. Folks, quit striving to make yourself perfect or perfection. Instead, start trusting God to bring it out through you. To bring, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, that He will cause this to manifest outward, from within, outward. Now it's just a matter of, I trust you. Boy, you failed this morning, you got mad, you did this, you kicked the dog. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. It's coming out. It's going to keep coming out until one of these days I will walk into the presence of God without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, clothed in white righteous robe that He gave me, and I'll stand in His presence and He will say, come on in, my child. And it's nothing that I have done. It's all by the blood of Jesus Christ. And He just keeps saying, come on. Come on. And there's so many blessings that as we get this in our head and we accept it, so many blessings will start manifesting in our lives. It's important. Now, if we keep going down this road, God lets us, we're going to come to an understanding of the second coming, how it works. Based on these covenants, why these people hold certain views, why the church down the road has this view, why that church over there has that view, why we hold this view, and it's based on our understanding of these covenants. Any questions? Because if not, we're going to close with a word of prayer and go home. I guess we're closing with a word of prayer then. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you. You're a great and almighty God. Glory and honor to you. Teach us your covenants and your contracts. Help us to function under the one that we're living under, and help us to walk in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for the examples that you've shown us in the Old Testament. But thank you so much that we're under a better covenant contract. Father, teach us this week. We ask that you would cause us to be a blessing, that you would improve us, that you would improve us. All to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.